for the good music, the good singing. So I do have a couple announcements. New members class beginning February the 2nd. Well, that's today. Wow. All right. So, if you didn't sign up, I talked to one person this morning and said, I didn't sign up. That's okay, because we made extra copies of the materials, and we have plenty of space. We're going to meet across the parking lot in the gymnasium building, down the stairs, left to the end of the hallway, the fireside room. So if you would like to join us, no obligation, but we'd be happy to have you part of that, and you can explore membership with us. And then next week, I think this is the one you mentioned, Dave, new attendees luncheon. It's great help if you sign up for that, because it helps us to plan for the food. And if you've been here only a couple weeks, that's fine. If you've been here a couple months, but you haven't done one of these, that's also fine. We're going to have a few people there who are longtime attenders of Grace Bible Church, so that you can meet some other folks that have been here a while. And by the way, this time we have some of the most interesting people that Grace Bible Church has ever produced who are going to be at that luncheon, so you'll want to be there and find out who those people are. All right. Well, we are in this extended series called The God Who Is Here, and particularly with the start of January, we've been focusing around this idea of seeking after the Lord, seeking this God with the assurance, the promise we have in Scripture, that if we seek Him, we will find Him. And that's an extraordinary promise for us to think about and to follow up on. Last few weeks, we have been looking at the covenant that the Lord gave to Israel at Mount Sinai after He redeemed them out of Egypt. The covenant, we are suggesting, is what it looks like to seek the Lord. And we've been looking at some of those specific commands that summarize the covenant. We call them the Ten Commandments. We've looked at the first three. Today, I want to look with you at the fourth, which in some ways is the most complicated of them all. And so fasten your seatbelts here, because we're going to take a broad look at this question, but try to bring it home with practical application to our lives. All right? So, we're going to talk about stop day. Stop day. The Hebrew term for this, the Old Testament term, is Shabbat. Comes from a Hebrew word meaning simply to cease, to stop. So Shabbat is stop day. And what I want you to see is that Shabbat is, or Sabbath as we say in English, that is given specific direction in the Sinai covenant, the Old Testament covenant. But here's what we want to see. It's bigger than just Mount Sinai, all right? So we're going to do a little traveling here, and hopefully this will work and won't be too hokey, but let's think about the whole of the biblical story, right? We've got all these 66 books, and part of what I want you to see today is that the idea of Shabbat isn't just in Deuteronomy chapter 5, but it starts at the beginning of the Bible and really carries through right to the end. All right, so we're going to start over here at the beginning of the Bible with the story of creation and God's 6 days of creating the world. And then in the beginning of chapter 2, we get a summary of what has gone before. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And we underline he rested because that's the key idea that recurs in right on through Scripture, okay? He rested. All right, now we don't know how long it is from creation until the Exodus, so we're just going to leave some space here, but we're going to come to Exodus, right? And the story of how God appeared to Moses at Mount Sinai and said, in the burning bush, and said, I want you to go back and bring deliverance to my people. I want them out of Egypt, out of slavery. So they did that and had all those plagues, and then they came out and crossed the Red Sea, and they came to Mount Sinai, and there God gave the shape of the covenant, his relationship with his people. That's what we've been studying. Gave him 10 commandments. And here is the fourth. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So God says, keep the Sabbath day, keep the seventh. Rest on that day. Rest on that day because I rested on that day. And so Exodus 20 takes us right back to Genesis chapter 2, doesn't it? Here's part of what you need to see about the Bible. The more you learn about it, the more you realize that the different parts of the Bible are like an ongoing conversation with the people who went earlier. So here's the conversation continuing long afterwards. And Moses says, this is what you need to do. This is what the Lord says in light of what he did back at the beginning. All right, so now we're going to move just 40 years to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, here's the Sabbath command given a second time. Deuteronomy means the second law, right? So we have a second statement of what's given in Exodus 20, now in Deuteronomy 5. Here's what Moses says. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. And now there's a reason given again, but it's not the reason that was given in Exodus 40 years earlier. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. So Exodus says, keep the Sabbath because God rested himself after creation. But Deuteronomy says, keep the Sabbath because you were slaves in Egypt and God brought you out. So now celebrate God's Sabbath in light of that. All right. Well, now we've got to take a big jump, to 3 centuries. And we're now at Psalm 95. We looked at this a few months back. Let's look at it again. Psalm 95 is a wonderful worship psalm. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, for he is our maker, and we are the sheep of his pasture, the flock under his care. It's wonderful. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the psalm, it shifts gears in a very almost negative way. And here's what we read. King David says, today, if only you would hear God's voice. And here's God's voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I had done. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. What it's talking about there is, you remember that story where they sent in spies to spy out the promised land, and the spies came back with a negative report, and the people said, we can't go into the land. God says, because you didn't trust me, all of those people that came out of Egypt over 20 years old are going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness and drop there, and I'll bring your children in to the promise. That's what David is thinking about. See, he's in conversation with the earlier stories. And David says, hundreds of years later, now today God wants to say something to us about his rest and how we find his rest. All right, last move here. We're going to leave the Old Testament, we're going to go to the New Testament. Okay? Hebrews 3 and 4. Hebrews is a letter written to some Jewish Christians who are thinking about going back to Judaism and forsaking the message about Jesus. So this unknown person writes a letter to these folks to guide them. And what he does in chapters 3 and 4, how does that happen? Unclean. All right. Now, chapters 3 and 4, he spends a lot of time looking back to what David says in Psalm 95 as a basis to exhort people in his day who are thinking of not following Jesus. So I'm just going to, kind of cut in toward the end of his discussion. He says, since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go into the promised land because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. Right? See, he's thinking about Psalm 95. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, here's what he says about that. For if Joshua had given them rest, Joshua is the one who led them into the promised land, right? If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. And here's his conclusion. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Creation story again. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Wow. So we need to try to make some sense out of this. And I'll say right up front, we're not going to answer all the questions that go around Sabbath, but we're going to try to get some direction here, and then all the remaining questions will be answered by Bob and Mildred Nace, who are going to be leading the sermon follow-up class this morning. So no pressure, Bob, but I'm sure you and Mildred can handle that. All right, so let's think about this story of Stop Day that we have read here that runs through the Bible. The story of Stop Day begins with Yahweh's delight in his creation. God creates for 6 days, and we're told over and over again in Genesis chapter 1 that what God made was good. And then the seventh day, God rests. Why does he rest? Well, you and I like to rest because we're tired, right? But not God. Not Yahweh. Isaiah the prophet says, "Do you not know, have you not heard, that Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He will not grow weary or tired, and his understanding is unfathomable." So God doesn't grow tired. But God rests in the sense that he takes satisfaction and enjoyment in what he has created. And we're told everything he made was good. God created a world where once a day the sun declining in the west would shine through the clouds and create extraordinary beauty. And creates a world where once a day the sun rises, and that has its own kind of beauty as well. But we only get it once a day, unless you're God. Because the infinite personal God can see sunrise somewhere in the world 24/7. And he can see sunset 24/7, somewhere in the world. And if he gets tired of that, he has a universe of billions of galaxies where suns rise and set, where planets orbit, where there's cosmic fireworks all the time. He can see it all. He is a God who enjoys beauty. That's part of his nature. And the Sabbath is God pausing to enjoy what he has created. This then becomes the model for Sabbath rest throughout Scripture. As we saw, this is actually enshrined in that Sinai covenant. God says, part of my will for my people as they seek me is that they would take this one day a week and enjoy and rest in what I've done. And good for them to rest in what they've done, too. Take enjoyment in that. Satisfaction that God allows us to pattern our lives after him. So he comes to this people. this people who has been enslaved for 400 years. And he delivers them out of bondage to Pharaoh. And he says, come and enjoy my rest. How does he do that? Why does he do that? Well, he does it because he's the king. That's one of the big issues in the Exodus story, isn't it? Who is the real king here? In terms of the Israelite experience up to that point, for 400 years, Pharaoh has been king. And when you are subject to Pharaoh, your value is that you are a person who can work. Your value is tied to your productivity. Pharaoh needs bricks. And the Israelites are the designated brick makers. Not 6 days out of seven. When you work for Pharaoh, it's 24/7. You don't get days to rest. You can't pattern your life after God. You do what Pharaoh says. If you complain, then Pharaoh says, you must have too much time on your hands. We're going to up the quota. That's what they do, right? So this people who are enslaved to Pharaoh are not able to rest, and God comes to them and says, Pharaoh is not king. I'm the king, and I have redeemed you to myself, and now I want you to pattern your life after mine. I'm a much better sovereign than Pharaoh is, because I am going to give you the gift of rest. One day in seven, I want you to pattern your life after mine. I want you to take a break. Not just you, but your donkeys, your whole household, including your slaves. Did you notice that in Deuteronomy? Including your slaves, and then the reason is given, because you were slaves. In other words, the Sabbath is a gift that God gives to Israel and says, Israel, I want you to give this gift to others, including your slaves. Because you were slaves, now extend the favor, okay? And God then leads them on this journey to a land of promise. When you read the book of Joshua, you know how Joshua describes the land of promise? He says to the Israelites, the Lord has given you rest. That's part of their experience in the land, is to be able to rest, to enjoy the fruit of their labors, to have their own fruit trees, their own grapevines, their own fields, their own animals, and once a week to enjoy that. Now, of course, the writer of Hebrews is going to say, you know, in the end, Joshua didn't give them the ultimate rest that God wanted them to have. Okay? But there was a picture there, even in the promised land, in Canaan, of God's rest that he gives to his people. But if we follow that story further, as we did coming into the New Testament, what we find is that stop day is not just a present reality that God intends, but he wants us to look not just to the past. You know, in the Old Testament, Sabbath looks to the past. It looks to creation. It looks to the Exodus. But in the New Testament, Sabbath looks forward. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says? There remains, therefore, there remains today. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And I'm going to call that a foretaste of eternity. Interesting verse in the last book of the Bible. A voice from heaven cries, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, blessed indeed that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's the biblical story. It's past, it's present, but it's future. Well, so what are we going to make of this then? Some Christians would say, well, you know, the Sabbath command is only in the Sinai covenant, the Old Covenant. You don't find it repeated in the New Testament, and so, you know, let's not worry about it. I think there's some truth in that. The Sinai covenant was given to a people who were going to their own land. The new covenant goes to people in all nations. And in the early period, the majority of people who were reached by the message of Jesus were slaves. And because of their place as slaves, you know what, 50, 60% or more of the Roman Empire population was slave population. So it's tough to say to a slave, in that context, all right, you know, the seventh day or the first day, as Christians seem to switch it, you just have to tell your slave master that you're not available. That's probably not going to work too well. So I think there's more liberty and freedom, but this principle of rest still carries through. So what kind of sense can we make of this? I want to mention what I call the big questions and try to start an answer to them. And then there's all the little detailed questions that Bob and Mildred are going to answer. So here's a big question, I think. Why should I stop? Why should I do that? Well, I think the answer of the Old Testament is still good for us. We should stop because Yahweh is king. That was hard for the Israelites to understand. I think it's hard for an awful lot of Americans to understand. In a 24/7 world, a non-stop world, many people live for their jobs. The job is king. And it's a slavery. It's a bondage. Well, there's not just the kind of external bondage that comes to us. There's the bondage that we put ourselves in. We have this notion that our value comes from our productivity. That's what defines us. Which is actually how the Israeli slaves were defined too, weren't they? They were defined by how many bricks they could make. And we have an idea that if we can do stuff, if we can produce stuff, that's our value. So the more stuff we can do, the more we can accomplish, the more significant, the more valuable we are. And so what, if you're like me, I tend to fill in the weekly schedule as tight as possible because my significance depends on my being busy. Huh? Well, that's a bondage that I create. Why should I stop? Because God is king. My schedule is not king. Here's the other reason, friends. Because stop day is a gift. Rest is a gift from the God of the universe that he wants you to enjoy. when I taught the spiritual formation course down at the seminary for a couple years, I used to require people to do a personal retreat for half a day. And I said, I'd like you to have some kind of plan for what you're going to do for that time, but you're free to develop what's good for you. I said, now some of you have such crazy schedules that you're going to come to that retreat time and you're going to be tempted to fall asleep because it's the first that you've slowed down for weeks and weeks. And then I would say to them, if that's what happens, that's okay. If you need to take a nap as part of your retreat, take a nap. God's gift to you of rest, that's all right. I used to love Sunday afternoon naps. I don't take them much anymore, in part because if I take them, then I'm awake at night. So one of the privileges of aging, you lose your Sunday afternoon nap. But Sunday afternoon naps are wonderful. They're God's gift. So why should I stop? Because this is a gift that God gives to you. Rest is his gift. He wants you to be able to enjoy what you've done, the work that you've accomplished, and he wants you to enjoy his presence. That's why we should stop. Second question is this: how should I stop? How do we actually do that in a 24/7 world? Well, it seems to me you can't go from a 24/7 to a 24/6 world full on, right? So how do we do it? Three things here. First, I think we only learn to stop and to rest if we approach it intentionally. Intentional is defined as action performed with awareness, done deliberately, consciously, on purpose. See, there are a lot of things in Scripture that God says are his will for my life. And I hear them and I think, boy, that really sounds good. I would, you know, someday I think maybe that might be true. Maybe I can do that. That would be wonderful. Can't wait till that happens. Lord, send your Spirit. Make this true in my life. The problem is that personally, I never really intend to do it. The idea of Sabbath in Scripture is an extraordinary idea. It's a wonderful idea. I don't have time for it. See, I don't intend to do it. I don't intend to make any change. So if you need stop time in your life, and you see that as part of the way God wants to work his grace in you, then you're going to have to be intentional about it. You're going to have to form a plan. How's this going to happen? We do it intentionally. Secondly, I suggest we do it incrementally. 24/7 to 24/6, no, it's almost never going to happen. But how about 24/7 to 24/6 and 7/8. That might be possible, huh? You still need a plan. But if you can capture that much time of rest and begin to do some of the things that the Bible talks about in regard to that rest, which includes worship, right? Sabbath said, rest, don't do any work, and remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Think about what God has done and is doing and will do in your life. So worship is a part of stopping. But do it incrementally. Some years ago, I decided that there was enough that was important on Sundays in my life that one of the best things I could do was decide not to go out on Saturday evening, not to watch television, and go to bed early. And that's what I do almost invariably, unless one of you kind people invites me out for dinner on Saturday evening. So I'm open to invitations. I'm not a legalist about this, right? But when I have, when I just have freedom of schedule, that's the way we plan it. That's because I find that then I'm more ready and better state on Sunday. And I rest better Sunday. So intentionally, incrementally, and finally, you do it with practice. Our culture is so opposed to true rest that you will not know how to do it when you start to try to do it. So practice is important. Practicing resting. You know who this guy is? You do, Lois. Who is it?
Yitzhak Perlman.
One of the greatest violinists of our day. Extraordinary talent. Do you know what the difference is between Yitzhak Perlman and me? I started to play the violin. I started to play the violin when I was a young boy. Well, apart from DNA, which I think probably has a significant difference in our lives, but one of the main things is practice. I had a vision to be able to play with the orchestra. I just didn't want to have to practice to get there. Yitzhak Perlman is very different from my approach, huh? So if we want to learn how to rest, to enjoy God's rest, we're going to have to practice at it, intentionally, incrementally, and with practice. So let's wrap this up. We'll keep the other small questions for Bob and Mildred. I want to close with a little anecdote here that I came across this week from Will Willimon and Stanley Hauerwas. Interesting book, The Truth About God. Here's a little story they tell. In the high school one of us attended, there was a young man who was a star on the basketball team. He was a wonderful defensive player, a key to the whole team's success. If the team played any time during the week, he was there, and he invariably led the team to victory. But if the team played on Friday, he was absent. After a Friday night game, the team would gather at his home and give him a play-by-play report on the game, a game that was often lost because of his absence. His absence on the Sabbath was a witness that something else had a hold of his time, something even more important than basketball. He was different. He had something to do with his time, a calling, a commitment, which made him better than the rest of us. He was a Jew. I've been thinking about that story all week. See, a commitment, friends, to rest, not necessarily to a seventh day observation, but a commitment to learning how to rest, will have reverberating effects through your whole life. Because if you're going to do it, you're going to have to evaluate other priorities. And that, when you do it in the light of God's word and his purposes, is exceedingly healthy for you spiritually and for me. So, here's God's gift, friends, the gift of rest. Are you ready to unwrap the package? Let's pray. Lord, for many of us here this morning, our schedules are just killing us. We live haphazard, hurried, overly busy, frantic lives. And the worst of it all, God, is not just that it leaves us exhausted, but it leaves us with so little energy to seek your face. Our schedules make us just as much slaves as Israel was a slave to Pharaoh. We desperately need your freedom. Freedom to live, to love, to rest in you. But we're not sure how to do it. The forces around us seem so strong to keep us in bondage. But Lord, we do want to seek your face. We want to learn the lesson of Sabbath. Teach us what it means in our day, in our context, in our specific, particular lives. Teach us what it means to rest in you. We give you thanks for your love. We give you thanks for this great gift that is part of the super gift that you gave us in sending Jesus for our salvation. And we give you thanks in his name. Amen.